Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you again. It's a lovely song that I walk today where Jesus walked. And that's one of the things about going to the Holy Land for a visit there. The only problem is that the tours always try to fit so much in that by the end of the day, everybody says, "We ran today where Jesus walked." And I would say to you as well that if you are thinking about going to the Holy Land, one of the best groups to go with is the Friends of Israel. And they run two trips a year, one in March, one in October. And they usually have a good crowd, they have good speakers, they go to the best hotels, and they also usually have interesting after-dinner speakers. Maybe somebody from the government in Israel, or somebody from the army or the civil service, or I heard when I was with them the editor of the Jerusalem Post, and various things like that. So just if you are thinking about it, as I said earlier, it's something you really have to do. It's life-changing. I think anybody that, when you get to the pearly gates, if you haven't got an Israel stamp on your passport, you might not get in. But you really ought to do it. It's life-changing. And the Friends of Israel are a good group to go with. Now, would you like to turn, please, to John chapter 10, verse number 1? John chapter 10, and verse number 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth in not by the door, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them," excuse me, "but they understood not what things were said which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." And so on. Now, further down the chapter, verse number 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Excuse me, the throat's playing up a little bit this morning, but that will suffice for reading at the moment, although we will have other passages to read this morning as well. You remember that in John chapter 13 and verse 1, it is said of the Lord Jesus Christ that having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And I just want to pick up that little phrase, his own, having loved his own. And we're going to look at five passages today of things that were his, that he called my. If you go through John's Gospel, there's a whole list of things, I haven't got it with me, but a whole list of things that the Lord Jesus Christ called my. My, starting of course with my Father as the one of the best well-known ones, but there are others like my servants, my sheep, my disciples, my friends, my brethren. And these are the ones that we look at for a little while this morning. So the things that were his. This first one that we have read, of course, is my sheep. And he says quite clearly in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now, when you come to John chapter 10, somebody has said, in talking about sheep, somebody has said there is probably no other animal in the world which is so completely useful as a sheep. In addition to its wool for clothing, meat for food, hoof horn and bone for fertilizer, and lanolin for ointment and cosmetics. In addition to all that, it gives fresh life to the soil, turns grass into protein by natural feeding quicker than and better than any other animal, and under good management gives man a satisfying livelihood. Well, that's nice. And of course, that is true about sheep. But here in this, we need to remember also about sheep that they are weak. They're vulnerable to predators. They easily get lost. And they do need somebody to look after them. They need a shepherd. We know from the Old Testament that there are good shepherds and there are bad shepherds. Remember in Ezekiel chapter 34, the Lord says this to the shepherds, that is, to the leaders of Israel who were supposed to be shepherding the nation. He says, "Thus saith the Lord unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do not feed, that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. And they were scattered, because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field where they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." And of course he goes on to berate the shepherds, the leaders of Israel, for not looking after the sheep. My sheep, he calls them, my sheep. When you come to John chapter 10, he says, "Verily, verily," verse 1, "He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Of course, while he was here thinking about this story and these words, in it are sheep, shepherds, a porter, strangers, hireling, thieves, and robbers. So it's a story that's replete with individuals. But he says here in verse 1, he's really berating the Pharisees, because he sees those as thieves and robbers. Now, a thief is somebody who just takes something. A robber is somebody who takes something violently and causes physical abuse or so on while he's doing that. The verily, verily is characteristic of John's gospel. So he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," here's somebody going into the sheepfold. They don't go through the door, for reasons we'll see in a moment or two, but they climb up some other way. In other words, they scale the wall of the sheepfold. And the Lord Jesus says, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, the door is the recognized entrance into the sheepfold. But the Pharisees didn't go that way. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, says, in another place, he says, "I am the door. I am the door of the sheep," or the idea is the door of the sheepfold. Now, we might ask, in what way was he the door? What does he mean, "I am the door"? I know when we're talking about salvation, we say, well, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ you go. Well, that is true. But really, interpretation, what does he mean by, "I am the door"? The door of the sheepfold. What is that? Well, the door is the right way in. The door, really, is the only way in. And we need to see that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, he came in, as it were, through the door. He was the door himself. Look at it like this. You remember Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 4. The Lord Jesus, it said of the Lord Jesus Christ there, "A virgin shall conceive." A virgin shall conceive. That was the door. That was the way Messiah would come into the world. Says Isaiah in chapter 7 and verse 14, "A virgin shall conceive." How did the Lord Jesus Christ come into the world? He was born of a virgin. He came in the way that had been indicated and the way that had been promised. Think then about Micah chapter 5. And thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be least among the children of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall be ruler of my people Israel. So the Old Testament predicted in Isaiah that he would be born of a virgin. It also predicted in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that he would be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Where was the Lord Jesus Christ born? In Bethlehem, Ephrathah. So you see, he's coming in by the door. He's coming in the recognized, prophesied, indicated, correct way. When you come to Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, there the prophet says, or God says through the prophet, I called my son out of Egypt. So, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, do you remember that after the persecution, his earthly parents took him down into Egypt? And then when they had spent some time there, when the Herod had died, they brought him back. They were called back out of Egypt. So you can see this is building up. He is the door. He is the door. He's coming in the right way. Again in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15, you have there the prophecy about Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were not. This is indicative of the time when the king sent, you remember, and destroyed all the baby boys that were 2 years of age and under. And the mothers, obviously, and the parents were weeping for them and would not be comforted. So here, the coming, the door, is marked out like this. When the Messiah comes, he'll be born of a virgin. Now, you think that on its own would be sufficient to recognize the Messiah. When he comes, he shall be born in Bethlehem. When he comes, he will be called out of Egypt. And when he comes, it will be occasioned by a time, if you like, of persecution against him, which resulted in the killing of a whole lot of children. That's the door. Now, the Pharisees didn't come in by the door. They climbed up other ways. They had other ideas. But when the Lord Jesus Christ himself came, he came in by the door. Why? Because he was the shepherd of the sheep. And that's a wonderful thing. So just remember those things. Outlined in the Old Testament follows the door, the proper way in for the Messiah. This is how you're going to recognize him, with the message. Born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, called out of Egypt, and the killing of children at the time of his birth. And all those things happened, of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ came. Look at verse number 3. To him the porter openeth. Now, who is the porter? Well, the porter could be, in a sense, these Old Testament scriptures that we've been talking about. They could be the porter. Some would say that the porter who opened the door for him to come in was the Holy Spirit. Others would say that the porter who opened the door was John the Baptist. And I particularly like that idea because that's what John the Baptist did. Remember, John the Baptist said that he was preparing the way for the Lord. He was opening the door. He was going to make where the road was potholed, if you like, he was going to make it smooth. Where it was twisted, he was going to make it straight. Where it went up and down, he was going to make it level. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. In that sense, John the Baptist was the porter. So, you've got the door. You've got the good shepherd. He comes and knocks on the door. The porter opens and introduces him. And you can see how these things tie in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it also says in verse 3, and the sheep hear his voice. Now, I understand that in the land at that time, there were very big folds for sheep. They had to be put there at night to be safe from predators and so on. And the porter or the watchman stayed with them. But in one fold, there would be many sheep, in maybe 3 or 4 different flocks. Or one particular shepherd, who maybe arrived at the folds late, might put some of his sheep in one fold and some in another fold. So in the morning, when it's time to go out, the shepherd of the sheep arrives at the door. He knocks on the door, the porter opens it, and he goes through, as promised by the Old Testament, and he then speaks to his sheep. He speaks to the sheep. That's verse 3. And the sheep hear his voice. And then you have the second statement, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Because you see, there were some sheep in that fold who were not his. They were not his sheep. They belonged to some other shepherd. But when the good shepherd arrives at the fold, or indeed when any shepherd arrives at the fold, and he stood there at the door, he didn't call all the sheep. All the sheep might have been aware that he was there. They were all waiting. They were all expectant. But he called his own sheep by name. And his own sheep, he says later, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me, and they follow me. And of course, that's what he did, didn't they? Many are called, but few are chosen. And so here the Lord Jesus, as it were, called his own sheep. And he leadeth them out. He takes them out, and we also read here that he goeth before, he putteth forth his own sheep. Look at verse number 3, verse number 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, in other words, the sheep respond to his voice, and he puts them outside the fold, and then having got them all safely outside the fold, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And where's he taking them? He's taking them to green pastures. He's taking them for a day's outing, as it were, that they might find food and sustenance and water and everything else. And that's a lovely picture, because as we go through that, the Lord Jesus says, and the stranger, will they not follow? I mean, all those other sheep that were there, to them, this shepherd was a stranger. They heard his voice, sure, but they didn't recognize it. They didn't know it. So when this dozen or so sheep came out, all the others stayed put. They didn't come. And of course, that's even so today. Sometimes farmers who have cattle, when they go to the field, they might just call, some of them give their sheep their cattle names, and they might just call out a name. The cow who hears its voice, its name being called, looks up. All the other sheep go on eating. You see, the shepherd and so on knows his sheep, and they know him. And here now the Lord Jesus Christ says down in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And that's a lovely expression, isn't it? My sheep. My sheep. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ calls his disciples. My sheep. Because he cares for them, looks after them. Do you remember he said to Peter in John chapter 21, he said, feed my sheep. Tend to them. Look after them. Pasture them, as it were. And what he was doing here now for these sheep in the story was releasing them from the fold of Israel and bringing them out into the liberty of green pastures. So how wonderful that is, to be one of his sheep. And we remember again that phrase from John chapter 13, and having loved his own sheep, he loves them unto the end. And therefore, because we are his sheep, we can be absolutely confident as we go through this life that we will be cared for, protected, and looked after. Remember, indeed, in Psalm 23, David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside still waters, and so on. How wonderful to be under that little heading, his sheep, or, as he says, my sheep. Now, turn, please, if you would, to John chapter 2. We spoke about some parts of John chapter 2 the other day, but now John chapter 2. And here we have, if you like, the phrase, disciples. That's what he called them as well, my disciples. Look at verse number 11 of chapter 2. This beginning of miracles, or as we mentioned yesterday, this first of signs, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So the first thing that disciples do is that they believe. They are believers. Actually, when you're saved instantly. Just like that. But you're not a disciple instantly. You become, in John 15, so shall they become my disciples. That is, over a period of time. Becoming a disciple is a long-term thing. Being saved is instant, but being a disciple is long-term. So here he says now, in verse number 11, he manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. One thing that disciples do is that they love to see the glory of the Lord. Now look at verse 12. After this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, and his brethren, and his disciples. And they continued there not many days. The other thing that disciples do is that they not only believe, but they continue. Disciples continue. That's a wonderful thing, to believe and then to continue. Look at verse number 17 of chapter 2. And his disciples remembered. His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Look at verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them. The third thing that disciples do is that they believe, they continue, and they remember. And how lovely it is to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we do that on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, but we remember him at every opportunity and at every possible occasion that we have opportunity to do so. It is wonderful and good to remember the Lord Jesus. Now look at chapter 4. And verse number, chapter 4 and verse number 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. His disciples believe on him, they continue with him, they remember him, and they marvel at the things that he does. It's interesting, it says about Peter in Luke chapter 5, do you remember they were out in the boat? And they caught all these fish. It says that Peter was astonished. And he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. One thing about the disciples of the Lord Jesus, they're always astonished at the things that he does. You know, ordinary people are not astonished. They just don't believe it. But you and I, who have seen his hand, who have felt his, who have known his care, who have felt his love and compassion, and have seen him work miraculous things in our lives, we are always astonished at him. And it's only people who have been astonished at him that he is able to take up and to use for his glory. So just remember those things about my disciples. They believe on him. They continue with him. They remember him. And they marvel and are astonished with him. Look at chapter 8. Of John's Gospel again, please, if you would, chapter 8. And towards the end of the chapter, or well, really it's a long chapter, about the middle of the chapter, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples, there's our phrase, then ye are my disciples indeed. In other words, if we want to be really good disciples, if we want to be close disciples, then we continue in his word. In other words, we obey, we follow the instructions, and therefore another characteristic of disciples is they believe, they continue, they remember, they marvel. And here you have the illustration of the continuance. You shall be my disciples indeed. Look at chapter number 13. And you will see in chapter number 13 and verse number 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. His disciples are characterized by love. Love to him, obviously, but also love for one another. And this is the greatest gospel message and the most compelling gospel message that we can preach. That is that we have loved one to another. Other people will see that and understand that and be impressed by that, and it will be a message in the gospel to them. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. Chapter 15. And when you come to chapter 15, the verse that we want is number 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Disciples bear fruit. So lovely to be a disciple, isn't it? Good to be a Christian. Better to be a disciple. And we follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And as disciples, we believe, we continue, we remember, we're constantly astonished, we love one another, and we see fruitfulness in our lives. What it is, what a privilege to be one of his disciples. My sheep, my disciples. Now, think of another phrase. I should say, just before we leave that, there's some other things about disciples, of course, in chapter 20. Well, just let's look at them for a moment. We're there, so we might as well pass on this. Chapter 20 and verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So you see, sometimes disciples are fearful. They're fearful because of the circumstances that surround them. Verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Disciples are joyful. Verse number 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. The disciples are truthful and they testify. And chapter 21 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. In other words, the disciples constantly see the Lord on resurrection ground. And so you can go on through John's Gospel. There's just so much about disciples. But we've looked at my sheep, my disciples. Now here's another lovely phrase. If you turn to John 15, and we can see there, let's look down about verse 15, I think it is. Verse 14, or 13 for connection. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So we're not only my sheep and my disciples, but he also calls us my friends. That's wonderful, my friends. Of course, the commandment, and in verse number 12, if you like the idea in verse number 12, is this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So friends love one another. Verse 13, friends lay down their life for other friends, or at least prepared to do so. Verse number 14, friends do what he commands. His friends do what he tells them to do. Verse number 15, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Friends commune with the Lord and discover for themselves, if you like, from the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, his plan and purpose for their lives. And that's a wonderful thing also. Verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Friends are chosen by God. and ordained you that you should go and bring forth much fruit. Friends, bring forth fruit. And in verse 16 as well, he goes on to say that whatever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Friends also pray together and have their prayers answered. My friends, said the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't that wonderful? I don't know how big a list you have of people that are your friends. You know, some people seem to have so many friends, and some of us seem to have fairly few. I'm one of these characters that's a bit antisocial, really. I like my own company, and I'm not a terribly good mixer. And therefore, if you like, my list of real friends is pretty short. I think my wife's on it, and my children, and that's about it. But, you know, it's wonderful to have friends, real friends, not just acquaintances, people that we like, but people that will be prepared to lay down their lives for us. You got friends like that? Not very many, I would have thought. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ looks at you and he says, here's a person who is my friend, my friend. And he sticks with us. He is loyal to us. He will do everything for us. He just expects one or two things in return. He expects us to do and to keep his commandments. That's all he asks. That's what it is to be a friend. We sometimes think, don't we, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. My friends, he says, my friends. You know, John's Gospel, there's just so much in this Gospel that comes out. You can look at it in so many different ways. And here we're looking at it today, the things that belong to the Lord. My sheep, my disciples, my friends. Then there's another thought, chapter 13, if you would. I think it's best for these messages we've got to turn pages. I try to have them here so you've got the table to help you to lean on while you turn to all these verses. Chapter 13 and verse number 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent than he that sent him. Chapter 18 and verse 36. Jesus answered, this is in his conversation with Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If thy kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. My servants. So it is good to be a servant. Some would say, well, it's better to be a friend. Well, it is, because friends know more than servants do. But nevertheless, it is also great to be a servant. Now, this word that he uses here is an interesting word. The usual word for servant in the New Testament is doulos. There are a couple of other more equally popular words for servant, but this word here is unique. It's the only time in the New Testament this word is used about believers. And this is what it is. Look at it again, verse 36 of chapter 18. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my officers fight. Interesting, you see, he's talking to Pilate. And Pilate is there, the head of the army, if you like, of the forces in control of them. They were his officers. And we read about Peter, that when he went into the judgment hall or the high priest's house, whichever it was, he sat down, the authorized version says he sat down with the servants. But it's really he sat down with the officers. Those that were in control, if you like, to see the end, says Matthew. He sat down with the officers to see the end. And here it is, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about his officers. These then would my servants fight. A servant is one who is sent. An officer is one who fights. But here are officers who do not fight. Well, what do these officers do then? Well, of course, the fight that they're engaged in is not a physical fight. For, said the Apostle Paul, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But we do actually wrestle or fight against principalities and powers and the darkness of this age and so on. So just to remember that we are, if you like, he calls us my officers. That's wonderful. We belong to the army of the Lord Jesus. The army is marching on, marching home, marching to Zion, marching to glory. We are his officers. And as his officers, he does not expect us to fight in a natural and physical world, but he does expect us as his officers to fight in a spiritual world against principalities and powers. I suppose we could challenge ourselves and say, how many of us have already this morning came up against a principality or power? How did we go on with our prayers this morning? You might say, I had a lovely time. Good. You might say, well, I found it very difficult. You have been engaged against a principality or power, if you like, a devil or one of his demons who is wanting to interrupt and hinder and debilitate you in prayer. That's the sort of fight that we have. My officers, he says, or my servants. And then finally, if you think about, come to chapter 7 of John's Gospel, just three things to refer to there. We've thought about my sheep, my disciples, my servants, and my friends. Now chapter 7. And verse number 3 of chapter 7. His brethren therefore said unto him, his brethren, verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Verse 10, but when his brethren were gone up, then he went up also unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Here you have the phrase three times over, his brethren. Now, of course, that is referring to his natural family. And his natural family, we know, consisted of, apart from himself, four boys: James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude. Two of them wrote letters, James and Jude. And he had at least two sisters, maybe more. Are his brethren and his sisters, plural, not with us? So this is a big family, his natural family. When you come to John chapter 20 now, you see something slightly different there. John chapter 20, and there the Lord Jesus Christ says, he's giving some instructions to Mary, John chapter 20 and verse 17, Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. My brethren. Here's another lovely phrase. My brethren. Now, there is a difference between a natural family and a spiritual family. We have all got natural family of some sort, although as we get older, it may be that our natural family seems to diminish. But we've all got natural family. It's good to have natural family. It's wonderful to have natural family. That's a great thing. But to have a spiritual family is even greater. Now, you remember that the Lord Jesus one day was teaching, and we might refer to this again tomorrow, perhaps. The Lord Jesus Christ was teaching one day in a house, and somebody came and said to him, your mother and your brethren are outside, and they would like to speak to you. And he said, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And then he went on to say, my brethren, he said, are those who hear the word of God and do it. That was natural family. Natural family, they were standing outside the door. Spiritual family, my brethren, are those who hear the word of God and do it. So he wasn't despising his natural family, but he was, as it were, walking away from them and saying, the greater thing that I'm interested in is the spiritual family. Now, the Apostle Paul, he believed in a difference between a natural family and a spiritual family as well. Do you remember when he comes to the end of the Roman epistle? He's writing and he's giving greetings to everybody. And then in one of the verses he says this. Now, listen carefully to this. He says, give my greetings to Rufus and his mother and mine. That's nice, isn't it? Now, the first bit is easy. Give my greetings to Rufus. Hi, Rufus. And his mother. Give my greetings to his mother. Natural family. Rufus and his mother. But what about the phrase, and mine? Because Rufus wasn't Paul's brother. And Rufus's mother was not Paul's mother. So what's he talking about? Give greetings to Rufus and his mother and mine. His mother, natural family. And mine, spiritual family. And how wonderful this is when we come here. We might leave some of us, our families, our natural family at home. But when we come here, we discover that we are part of a much greater and bigger spiritual family. So, here are the things that I want you to take away from our little session this morning. Things that the Lord Jesus Christ said were his. And having loved his own things, his own people that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And he still loves them. My sheep. How wonderful to be amongst his sheep. I can be assured of care and protection for the rest of my life. My disciples. How wonderful to be able to follow him and to learn from him. I shall do that all my life as well. My friends. He says, my friends. How good to be a friend of his. To be taken into his confidence. That he tells us what he's going to do and so on. My servants, my officers. He doesn't expect us to fight naturally, but he knows that we'll be in a battle spiritually, and he has equipped us for that. My servants are my officers. And finally, my brethren. Saying to Mary, go tell my brethren. Tell them that I've risen from the dead. Tell them that I'm going into Galilee. Tell them. If they go there, they'll see me. These are my friends. May God bless his word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thee thanks for these things, these simple things we have looked at and enjoyed this morning. We just pray that thou wouldst make them real to our hearts. Grant that we might take advantage of all these things and that thou and these blessings that thou hast given to us for the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can end ourselves and our friends to thee, and ask thy blessing upon us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.